Well, I'm going to try and preach this sermon again. Last week, if you weren't here, I tried, but God had something else in store. And so I ended up preaching from an entirely different text, not really preparing for it. That scares me to death, but the Holy Spirit was here, and I was grateful for the wonderful time that we had in the Lord. But today we are now coming to a close of this wonderful journey, preaching through the book of James. We are now in the final chapter of James. We'll be in verses 1 through 6. And what's interesting about this particular portion of Scripture is that it's quite a bit different from the rest of the book. There are several elements that are consistently all throughout the book of James, except for these six verses. And those three elements are these: questions and answers and a call to repentance. One of those three things is always in James's writing, except for this. And so join me in turning to James chapter 5. We will begin in verse 1. This portion of Scripture has been taken two different ways or interpreted two different ways. The first way would to accept that James is speaking to wealthy Christians who have abandoned their faith and began to oppress believers with the money and power that they have. This is not very likely because of the three things that are missing. Most theologians, as I do, and this is how we will proceed, see these wealthy people in these verses as non-Christian believers. They're large landowners who are oppressing Christians. And I think as we kind of walk our way through this text, you will understand why we see that. Again, those three things, those answers and questions, and he does this to teach and to ask us, to ask ourselves rhetorical questions, and also a call to repentance. None of those three things are in verses 1 through 6. So we will proceed in believing that James is writing to non-Christian wealthy landowners. The thing that's very interesting about these six verses is it's very, very similar to Old Testament prophecy of judgment. In fact, the language is so similar to the book of Amos and aspects of Isaiah that it's almost kind of as if they were saying the same thing. And so it's very much styled like the Old Testament prophets. And so if it's written to non-Christians and James is just kind of describing the judgments that are going to come on these non-Christians, why write the letter, right? Isn't that the natural question? I believe there's three primary reasons for putting this section in this letter. First and foremost, to encourage those who are being oppressed. Because as we kind of go through the language and work through the language, it's as though the people being oppressed are the people who James is writing to, the congregations that he's sending this letter to. And so it's to encourage those who are being treated unfairly and to remind them that God sees how they are being treated unfairly, and God will be the God that fights for his children. The second thing that I believe is James's intention is to warn any believers who are jealous of these rich people. And I think it's a reminder that we're not to really be envious of these people's lifestyles. We need to be content with what God has given us and thank him for the blessings. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done in each and every one of our lives. The final reason I believe James wrote this is to wake up Christians to the very dangerous trap of money, greed, and power. It is a very, very dangerous trap. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "No one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." He also said in Matthew chapter 19, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." Why? Because these people believe they don't need anything. They believe they are self-sufficient and money has become their God. This is a truth that many believers need to kind of keep in the forefront of our minds. I pray that as we proceed through this text, that no one here would fall into this dangerous trap of money, greed, and power. And so would you please stand at the reading of God's holy word. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, reading in Christ's name. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and the corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you that we are experiencing this wonderful blessing of going through the book of James. I pray that you would just continue to speak to your people. Lord, I pray that each and every word that I speak is not from me, but it is from you. Lord, that I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to offer. But Jesus, through the working of your Holy Spirit, through the powerful word of God, you have everything to offer. And so, Lord, open our hearts and our ears and our minds this morning. May we be attentive to what you would want us to hear today. Encourage our hearts and teach us. Change us. May we never be the same. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we begin our final chapter through the book of James, in verses 1 through 3, we see that James pronounces judgment on those who hoard their wealth. James pronounces judgment on those who hoard their wealth. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. And so again, he opens this up addressing, come now, you rich. These are rich landowners who are not believers in Christ, who are oppressing Christians, hoarding their wealth, and living lavish lifestyles. And so this statement, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you, kind of makes us aware of a judgment that can only come from God. This is a judgment that can only come from God, and there's a certainty to this statement, and it's a little scary, almost as if it can't be undone. That's why there's no call to repentance in this portion of Scripture. We need to be aware of that. The terms weep and howl, again, point us back to the Old Testament prophecies of Amos and Isaiah. It's a very strong word. And it's followed by a word in the ESV translation that I'm reading, the word miseries. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. This Greek word for misery means a judgment and a situation that has been brought on by your own actions and your own decisions. Ouch, huh? This is a judgment and it is a situation that has been brought on by your own life choices and your own decisions, and it's scary. And so as we put it together, the miseries that are coming upon you again points towards an eternal judgment. And we're reminded by that in verse 2 where it says, your riches have rotted your garments. It's speaking of an eternal judgment. Again, a judgment that can only come by God. And as we were encouraged in our congregational confession in 1 Peter chapter 3, we are not to retaliate at all ever when treated unfairly. We are not to retaliate. We are to bless those who persecute us, as Jesus said. Now, this is hard to do. It's not a natural reaction, is it? But we need to understand, as we are treated unfairly, and there has been times in my life where I've been treated unfairly just because I'm a Christian from someone who has a lot of money. This has happened to me. Maybe not to the extent of the people in this verse here, but it has happened to me. And it's kind of interesting. And so we are not to retaliate. We are to be reminded that God sees our situation. He knows everything that's going on. He sees all, he hears all, and he knows all. And he's asking his children to place our trust in him entirely. We are to operate and respond with the grace, love, and mercy of Jesus Christ. But this statement, your gold and silver have corroded, it reminds us of the temporary, fleeting nature of things of this world. I hope each one of us here today understand that the inheritance that you have in Jesus Christ is much, much, much more than anything the riches of this world could ever give you. And as James is going through this, I believe, and this is my prayer, that our attention is focused with an eternal perspective, understanding that we have an eternal soul that will spend eternity in one of two places. This is reality. It is the truth. And I pray that each one of us would turn our eyes toward the great triune God of the Bible and salvation in Jesus Christ and have that assurance of faith and spend eternity with our gracious God in heaven. The other thing that just is really woven through this text, as I mentioned before, is the great trap of money, wealth, and power. And we see believers falling into this trap. I believe that we need to keep Christ's words very close to our heart. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In verse 4, we see James now pronouncing judgment on those who are wealthy and hold back wages from people. James pronounces judgment on those who are wealthy, yet they withhold wages from people. Beginning in verse 4, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." So in verse 4, we see yet another characteristic of the corruption of these rich people's hearts. Large estates in the areas where these people were living in Rome and outside of Jerusalem. Large landowners oftentimes employed most of everybody around the surrounding area. And so these large landowners were employing these people, and these people were working. And most of the time, and I don't know how it is for you, but if I don't, and I mean this nicely, and I know that you are the ones who pay me, and you do pay me on time, and I'm thankful for that. But if you've ever been in a situation where you don't get your paycheck on time, that's hard. I don't think there's probably too many people here with a reserve that you can just kind of not worry about that. I know that's not me. And I honestly need my paycheck on time so I can support my family, provide for my family, and pay the bills. God makes this extremely clear to the children of Israel in the book of Leviticus. And in chapter 19, verse 13, he says this: "You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning." People were supposed to be paid on a daily basis back in the times of the Bible. And you paid that person right away. And you did that because you honored and respected that person, and that is the love, mercy, and grace of God. And so here are these wealthy people who had the money. They were fraudulently lying to these people and withholding their wages just because they could. Could you think of anything more cruel? I couldn't. I mean, that's pretty mean. Pretty mean-spirited. And so we kind of start to see the heart of these people. And so this is fraud. It is stealing in the eyes of God. Again, these injustices are going to be evidence that convicts them as they stand before the living God. "The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." Boy, that reminds us that God hears. And in our congregational confession, his eyes and his ears are fixed on the righteous, on his children. And you know, there's another theological truth kind of wrapped up in this side trail for a moment. In the book of Galatians, it says that if you have Christ Jesus, if you are saved because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are a son of Abraham. You are a son of Abraham, an heir, according to the promise. You will inherit the things of God. This incredible blessing and curse of God applies then, that was given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and the people of Israel multiple times throughout the Old Testament. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." As we are being treated unfairly, especially for our faith, God sees this injustice, and he will take care of it in a way that we never could. God is asking us to place our trust into the hands of the faithful Creator who will watch over His children because of His steadfast love, His mercy, and His great love. And I think that's encouraging. I know that encourages me. But as we think about these rich people who have hardened their hearts, ignored the Word of God, that kind of scares me. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 10 where it says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." And it is. And it is. So, these wealthy persons have brought on themselves, because of their choices, judgment. They have ignored God's word, and they have fallen headfirst into the deadly trap of money, greed, and power. I pray again that none of us would fall into this dangerous, dangerous trap. The final thing that we see in verses 5 and 6 is that James states that a self-indulgent lifestyle is one that condemns and murders. James states that a self-indulgent lifestyle is one that condemns and murders. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. And so this final two verses, boy, it points me right back to a parable of Christ in Luke chapter 16. Many of you have probably heard it. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed from what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And so Lazarus wasn't in a good situation, but this rich man had everything he could ever ask for, and he flaunted it. Don't miss that statement. He lived and ate sumptuously. He flaunted his riches, very much like the people in our text. The poor man, Lazarus, died. He went to heaven. The rich man died and went to hell. The rich man in this parable learned the error of his ways, but he learned it at a point where it was too late for him. And that's kind of something we need to understand. It was too late for him at this point. And so in his grief, Abraham is accompanying Lazarus, showing him around Abraham's bosom, and he says this to Abraham, "Please send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And Abraham answers to him, "If they did not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone raises from the dead." And I find it very interesting that Jesus is speaking. And it reveals a very glaring truth that just shouts and screams that though Jesus has truly risen from the dead, there are still people who absolutely ignore the gospel of Christ and the warnings found in Scripture. So the glaring truth is that many people hear the warnings of Scripture, but many people also ignore it. So today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the day of the rebellion. Open your heart to the truth of the gospel of Christ. He makes this statement, they condemned and they murdered the righteous. And in God's eyes, that's exactly what happened. Because as you live these lavish lifestyles and you see people flaunting their riches and hoarding their wealth and not willing to give to the poor, you are ignoring the needs of the poor and becoming extremely selfish with your own finances. And God condemns that as murder and condemnation. And so we need to be aware of that. But not only did they condemn and murder people that were working for him and withholding wages and flaunting their riches and not giving them their own money that was due, but they were doing it to God's children. And I'm telling you, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so James states, "You have murdered the righteous person and he does not resist you." And I don't want to miss this. This is maybe the biggest so what, or the part that we need to take home. This final statement. And it says, he did not resist you. It's not talking about one person. It's talking cumulatively of all of these Christian people who were working for these wealthy landowners. They didn't retaliate, even though they were treated extremely unfairly. They responded with the grace, love, and mercy of God. And I'm just brought right back to chapter one of this book. They were slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to get angry, weren't they? They responded with the teachings of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, our congregational confession, it reminds us, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who taunt you and treat you unfairly. Pray for them. Respond with the grace and mercy of Christ, because as Christ was treated unfairly, more than we could ever imagine, he was whipped and tortured and beaten. And he bore on his back the penalty of each one of our sins and experienced in full the full wrath of God for those sins. And he never raised his voice. He went to the cross willingly. This is what we are called to. This is what we are called to. So we are to respond with the grace and mercy and the love of Jesus Christ when we are treated unfairly. And so as we kind of put this text all together, four things are happening with these wealthy landowners. They were hoarding their money. They were being selfish. They were defrauding or stealing from their employees. They were living self-indulgent lifestyles. And they were oppressing Christian believers. Four things that God became aware of. And as we think of that term, Lord of hosts, again, it reminds us of Old Testament prophecy, and it reminds us that God is the God who will fight for his people. He is the God who will fight for his people. And so even though these injustices were coming out, we need to understand and see how these people responded. And so I believe there are four ways we can be encouraged in this text today. We can be encouraged that if you are being treated unfairly right now, be encouraged that God sees your pain and God sees your heart. Cry out to him and lean on him and trust in him totally as these people did here. Secondly, we need to be reminded of the dangerous trap of money, greed, and power. It is a very attractive and dangerous trap. Thirdly, we should never envy any rich or wealthy person. We should be content with what we have. I've said this before, but the famous philosopher Sheryl Crow says this. It's not getting what you want, it's wanting what you have. It's not getting what you want, it's wanting what you have. And fourthly, the way that we can be encouraged by this text is see how these oppressed Christians responded, and may that encourage each one of us the next time we are treated unfairly. And so as we take this home and we kind of put it into practice, I pray that God's grace, love, and mercy will be working in our responses to people, even if we're being treated unfairly. But I'd like to close in reading through the promises of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Promises for those who are being treated unfairly. And maybe for some of us, as we think about envying people who are rich, I think all of us have done that at one time or another. I want us to be reminded of the great inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. And so these are his promises taken from Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Can I get an amen? You know, I mean, if that doesn't give you goosebumps, nothing will. You will see God. Trust in him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely because of my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great. Don't miss that. Your reward is great. May we never take that reward of salvation in Christ for granted. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for these great promises that so encourage us. But Lord, even as we hear this judgment against people who have ignored your word and hardened their heart, Lord, I pray that that would be nobody here today under the sound of my voice. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, working through the word of God, would soften each one of our hearts and teach us what you want us to know. I pray also that you would continually and progressively change us into the people you long for us to become. May we approach your throne humbly, gently, and with patience as you continue to change us. Lord, I pray that your word working through our hearts would just continue this wonderful transformation process. May the grace, love, and mercy of Jesus Christ be seen working in and through our lives in everything we say, every response that we have, and everything that we do, every choice that we make. May we glorify you. We thank you for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.